Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and turn to chapter 4 as we continue our study of the holiness of God. We're beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4 where John sees a vision of heaven. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the thrones come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are in the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there were something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." As we are looking at the holiness of God, we're seeking to know and understand our God. And we have defined the holiness of God in two ways, two aspects of it. Today we'll look at the third aspect. First, we have defined God's holiness as His infinite superiority and separateness. He is the Creator. All else is the creation. Secondly, His holiness is His perfect purity and moral uprightness. And today we shall see the third aspect of His holiness, and that is His infinite hatred of all sin. In verse 3 of our passage, we see God represented as a sardis stone. This was a fiery red stone, representing, I believe, the wrath of God. You see, as much as God loves righteousness, He must hate unrighteousness. How could perfect purity not violently react to that which is impure, that which is unholy, that which is sinful? God's extreme holiness requires His extreme hatred of sin. How can one love righteousness infinitely and be indifferent to unrighteousness? How can God, who is perfectly pure, not be repulsed by that which is impure? God's hatred of sin must equal His love for holiness, or He would be imperfect, and therefore He would cease to be God. Now, how much does God love righteousness? You think He loves righteousness just a little bit? Would you say He loves righteousness a great deal? Or would you say He loves righteousness infinitely? Well, how much do you think He hates unrighteousness and sin? You think He hates it just a little bit? You think He hates it a great deal? Or do you think He hates it infinitely? God loves everything that is in conformity to His Word, and He loathes everything that is contrary to it. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 5, verse 16. "But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the Holy God will show Himself holy in righteousness." Isaiah is telling the Israelites that when God sends judgment on them because of their rebellious and sinful ways, He is exalting His holiness. He is being exalted because as a holy God, He must dispense judgment on all that is unholy and all that is unrighteous. He will show Himself holy through the righteous judgments He will pour out on them because of their sinfulness. So today we're going to look at God's holiness as His extreme hatred for sin. And we're going to see God's extreme hatred in five things. We're going to see it, first of all, in the words that He uses to talk about His reaction to sin. Secondly, we're going to see it in the sacrificial system. Thirdly, we're going to see it in the judgment that He puts on those who do sin. Fourthly, we're going to see it on the judgment, in the judgment He puts on His people who sin. And fifthly, we shall see His holy hatred for sin at the cross of Christ. First, we can clearly see God's holy hatred of sin in the words that He uses to speak of His reaction to sin. In Psalm 5, we read, "You hate all who do iniquity." And this word hate in the Hebrew means to hate violently. Verse 6 of Psalm 5. "The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." That word abhors means to loathe, to detest, to reject, to be abominable. When Moses wanted to find a word to describe the feeling that Joseph's brothers had about him, that feeling that was so strong that they wanted to kill him and actually planned to kill him by throwing him into a pit and only refrained from killing him when they realized they could make a profit by selling him into slavery. The Holy Spirit gave him this very word to describe that vicious feeling, that detestable feeling that they had toward Joseph that would make them desire to murder him. And that is the feeling that God has toward all who do iniquity and against all who commit bloodshed and deceit. Zechariah chapter 8 says that God hates the first sparks of evil in our imaginations. "Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord." And over in Amos chapter 5, we see that God hates sin so much that even in those things that are intended for pleasure, when sin is associated with those things, they repulse Him. In Amos' day, the people were living in willful sin. And yet they were continuing to follow the prescriptions for sacrifices and the festivals and the worship days. And look at what God says about those things that were intended for His pleasure and to bring Him delight. Verse 21 of Amos 5, "I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies." God had called on them to celebrate their relationship with Him in festivals and to come in solemn assembly and to pray to Him and to offer sacrifices to Him. But because they were living in sin, God said, "I hate these things. I reject them. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." God says, you come here on Sunday and you sing your songs of praise. You sing your songs of worship, but if you're involved in willful sin in your heart, He says, "I detest it. I won't listen to it. You come and you offer your offerings, You come and offer your prayers, but if you've got willful sin in your heart, God says, I don't listen. I reject it. I do not want it. Because He hates sin so violently. He detests it. Now, in contrast to God's feeling about sin, let's look at our feelings about sin. How long has it been since you have detested, you have loathed sin? Think about it. I remember back when I lived in Atlanta before I came here. We lived fairly close to Lenox Square. And I remember going over to Lenox Square one day, and for the first time, I saw two men walking down the mall holding hands. And I remember the repulsion and how much I detested that. But you know, I see two men holding hands now, I don't react the same way. You see, we tend to get acclimated to sin, don't we? Things that you turned off the television 10 years ago when you saw it, you don't think a thing about it now. You just look at it and keep going. Isn't that interesting? It's like that frog in that water. You know, you turn it up and you slowly heat it up and he won't jump out. Try to put him in that boiling water and he'll jump out, but just let it heat up slowly and he just stays there until he's cooked. That's the way we are about sin. You know, we get acclimated to it. It ceases to really bother us. Well, I want you to know God doesn't get acclimated to sin. He detests it. He abhors it. He loathes it as much today as He did 3,000 years ago when these words were written. He doesn't get acclimated to it. He does not get insensitive to it. His holiness demands His holy hatred for all that is unholy and unrighteous and sinful. We can also see God's hatred of sin in the sacrificial system that He set up. Now, God was a holy God, and He is a holy God, and therefore, unholy man cannot come into the presence of holy God unless something's done about the sin problem. And God says the wages of sin is death. He told Adam in the garden, if you eat of that forbidden fruit, the day you shall eat, you shall surely die. And the day Adam ate, he died spiritually, and he began to die physically. God says what our sinfulness deserves is death, both spiritual and physical death. That's the wages of sin. It's death. That's what God's holiness demands about our sinfulness, that it be punished with death. And yet God allowed in His mercy for an animal to substitute for the death that man deserved. And He said, I will allow you to bring a sacrifice, an animal, to die in your place. To remind you that you're approaching a holy God. And a God who is so holy that His hatred of sin requires your death. But you come, and I'll allow that animal to take your place as a temporary appeasement to my holy anger over your sin. Now, how often do you think God would prescribe that sacrifices be offered to remind us of His infinite holiness and His anger toward our sin? Would you say maybe once a month? So once a month the nation of Israel would come together and there they would see an animal sacrifice and they would say, man, you know, we ought to be up there. That should have been our throat that was cut. That should have been us placed on that altar and burned up because our sinfulness deserves the punishment of a holy God. Think once a month would be enough to remind you? Well, what about once a week? Maybe on the Sabbath you could come and see that animal sacrificed in your place and it would be a weekly reminder of God's infinite holiness and hatred for sin and the punishment that sin deserves. Well, what about once a day? Every day you had to come and have that animal sacrificed in your place as a daily reminder of God's holiness and hatred for sin and the punishment that His holiness demands be brought upon sin. Well, let's see what God says over in Exodus chapter 29. Let's see what God says about how often this sacrifice should be. Beginning with verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning.
And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning, for the soothing aroma and offering by fire to the Lord. In verse 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. God says, my holiness, my holy hatred for sin requires that you make a sacrifice two times a day, every morning and every evening, every day, 7 days a week, every month, every year, throughout every decade, throughout every century, yes, throughout every millennium, for thousands of years, God said Israel was to offer two sacrifices every day without exception to remind them of the fires of His holy hatred against sin burned brightly there on the altar. And as they were walking by and heard the cry of the lamb as his throat was slit and smelt the burning of his flesh on the altar, it was to be a reminder of them that I should be there on that altar. God's holiness and his hatred for sin requires that I be there. But his mercy has allowed this animal to take my place. God wanted Israel to know that his holy anger burned brightly against sin, day after day, week after week, year after year, century after century. And I want you to know God hates sin just as much today as He did when He instituted that sacrificial system in the nation of Israel. Preaching on sin may have cooled down, but let me tell you, God's holy wrath against sin has not cooled down one degree. So we see God's hatred of sin in the words He uses to describe His reaction to it. We see it in the sacrificial system. And thirdly, we see God's hatred of sin in the judgments He brings on those who do sin. How God must have hated sin if He was willing to destroy every living person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on planet Earth with a worldwide flood, except for Noah and his family. How much God must have hated sin if He was willing to do that. How violently God must detest sin if He was willing to destroy two entire cities, the women and children and men, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their sinful behavior. Do you think He hates sin any less today? Oh, how God must have hated sin and how abhorrent sin must be to Him if He is going to pour forth such horrendous judgments on sinners and those who reject Him during the end times. In the fifth trumpet of God's wrath, He is going to pour forth demonic creatures that are going to torment those who have pledged allegiance to the Antichrist. He's going to torment them for 5 months, and it's going to be such excruciating pain that those people are going to beg to die. But God will not let them die. They will try to commit suicide and not be able to do it. That first bowl of His wrath will be poured out, and loathsome malignant sores will cover the Christ rejecting. In the fourth bowl of His wrath, the scorching heat will be so unbearable that people will thirst and die from heat exhaustion and heat strokes. He will send forth hailstones that will weigh 100 pounds. Do you think He hates sin any less right now? Next, God's sin and His hatred, God's hatred of sin can be seen in His judgment on His people who sin. Now, if it were possible for God to hate sin more one place than another, then where He hates it worse than seeing it in unbelievers is to see it in the lives of His people. Moses simply hit the rock rather than speaking to it.
And God would not let him go into the promised land. Jonah disobeyed God's call, and God sent a storm upon him and had a large fish swallow him while the Ninevites were living in continual disobedience, unhindered and unmolested by their sin. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant of Israel in Samuel's day, and they took it back to their camp, and they handled it. They opened it up, they looked in it, and all that they experienced, judgment was, they got some tumors. But when the Philistines brought it back to Israel, the people of God, when they looked into it, 50,000 men in Beth Shemesh died. God's judgment was much stricter on His people than on the unbelievers, the pagans. Jesus never rebuked the Pharisees as strongly as He rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. For the sin of lying, God killed Ananias and Sapphira. Christian, make no mistake. God hates sin in the life of those who shall not fall under His eternal anger. Those whom He loves in Christ, He still hates willful sin. Though you and I will not experience the wrath of God in eternity, let me tell you, He hates willful sin in your life. When you knowingly and willfully disobey God, His anger burns brightly, intently upon that. And then lastly, most of all, God's hatred of sin is seen in the death of Jesus on the cross. How abominable sin must be to God for Him to punish it to the utmost when He placed it on His Son. All these other judgments we've been talking about had been poured out on deserving, sinful men. But at the cross, God's holy wrath over sin was poured on His Son, Jesus Christ. The one who had from eternity been with the Father, who had laid the foundations of the world, who had been an object of divine delight, who've been blessed forever by God, must now become a curse. His own beloved Son must bear the full weight of His holy wrath, of His holy anger. And as God was pouring forth His holy hatred on His Son, He did not let up one degree. God's holy hatred for sin, His holy wrath was being poured out on Jesus on that cross every bit as much as it will be poured out on the vilest and worst of sinners in eternity in hell. In fact, more. The unrepentant, Christ-rejecting sinner in hell will only experience God's holy hatred of His sins, just His own sins. Compound that amount of holy hatred towards sin millions of times, maybe billions of times, and Jesus experienced God's holy hatred for all the sins of His people. Not just one, not just my sins, but your sins and all the sins of His elect He experienced on that cross. And so His holy hatred, His divine wrath was multiplied on the cross from what it will be in hell. But not only that, but it will be concentrated and intensified. Now think about this. Jesus had to experience hell in all of its fury for you and for me, if He was going to bear the punishment for our sin. Right? I mean, if it was any aspect of the punishment that your sin and my sins deserve that Jesus didn't pay, then He didn't pay the full price. It'd be something left for us. Right? So He paid it all. But now look, you and I deserved and eternal punishment and suffering in hell. Revelation says the smoke of their torment goes up day and night forever and ever. What I deserve and what you deserve is to spend eternity in the fires of hell under the holy hatred of God's wrath because of His holiness. But Jesus experienced all of that holy wrath that would last for eternity. It was compressed into 3 hours. I can take a magnifying glass no bigger than that. I can capture no more than that much of the sun's rays. And I can pinpoint it, and I can burn a hole in a piece of paper. You and I can stand out in the sunlight. The sun feels warm to you. I can take that magnifying glass, and I can concentrate just the rays that much and to a pinpoint on your skin, and it will burn you. It will get so hot you won't be able to stand it. Now imagine if you could capture all of the sun's rays and draw them down and concentrate them into a pinpoint, the amount of heat and energy that would be produced. Now you take all of the holy hatred of God over sin for an eternity, and you compact it into 3 hours. And it's unimaginable. It's incomprehensible. What Jesus experienced on that cross during those 3 hours, that He became sin for us. That's why He cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's why He sweat blood drops in the garden, because He was anticipating having to experience the holy hatred of God over sin for an eternity compressed into 3 hours. That's why He said, "Father, if there is any way to let this cup pass, if there's any other way, let's choose it. But not my will, but your will be done." As He anticipated the holy wrath of a holy God compressed all of eternity into 3 hours, not only for one person's sins, but all the sins of His people. That's why God drew the veil of darkness across that scene. No human deserved to be able to see what Christ went through, the agony and suffering and pain during those 3 hours on the cross. What man, sinful man, could inflict upon Him was not enough to justify the holiness of God. Over in Isaiah 53 it says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief." Human creatures could not strike a strong enough blow to satisfy the demands of God's holiness. So the Father Himself vented His full, undiluted, concentrated, holy anger over our sins on His beloved Son. God demonstrated for the world and for eternity through the death of Jesus that He is a righteous God and that He extremely hates sin. Next, God's holiness demands His punishment of all the guilty. In Revelation, in verse 5, we see thunder and lightning emanating from that throne. That symbolizes it is a throne of judgment. God's holiness demands, requires punishment of all who are guilty. He would not be God if His holiness and justice did not demand the punishment of all who are guilty. And those who are guilty will be punished in one of two places. They will experience the full, undiluted wrath of a holy God in one of two places. Every person will. Me, you, everybody. First, they will either experience it in the lake of fire in an everlasting hell. In hell, the guilty will experience that full holy wrath of God forever and ever. John Wesley, preaching on hell, said, "Stick your finger in a candle flame." He said, "You will not be able to hold it there even for 10 seconds because of the intense pain of the burning fire." But he says, in hell, not only your finger, but your entire body will be immersed in the flames, not only for 10 seconds, but forever and ever and ever. An agony and suffering and pain beyond imagination, and it will be only what sinful man deserves. As the holiness of God and His justice burn themselves out, and they will burn continually. Since God's infinite holiness demands His infinite hatred of sin and His infinite punishment of the guilty, those in hell will experience God's infinite fury and punishment for eternity. Forever. No breaks. No let up. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because His infinite purity, His infinite holiness must hate sin every bit as much as He loves righteousness. Every guilty person will either experience the holy wrath of God in hell or in Jesus at the cross. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 5:21. And He who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. Now let's look at that in more detail. First, He, that's God the Father, made Him. Who is Him? Him is Jesus, His Son. He made Him who knew no sin. Jesus, who was absolutely sinless. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in word. He never sinned in deed. Made Him to be sin. He became sin. God made Him to become that sin that God detests, that God loathes. Made Him to become sin on our behalf. He took our place. He was our substitute. Just as God allowed that lamb to be the substitute for those Israelites, and the lamb died in their place, God has allowed Jesus to be our substitute, that He died in our place. We should have been on that cross experiencing the holy wrath of God over our sins. But instead, God in His grace and mercy said, I will allow Jesus to become sin on your behalf. So that, that's a purpose clause. God placed our sin on Jesus for the purpose of we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That in union with Christ, as we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are joined with Him and we take on His righteousness. We take on His holiness, which is the holiness of God. That we might have the righteousness of God in Him. Now folks, you're going to experience the holy wrath and hatred of God over your sins in one place or the other. Now you make a choice. You're either going to experience it in hell for eternity, or you can experience it at the cross in Christ, and you will be forever delivered from the consequences of eternity. Jesus will have experienced it for you. Did you deserve that? Of course not. It's a free gift of God's grace. And God credits to your account, when you place your faith in Christ, He credits to your account the perfect holiness and righteousness of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's how I can spend eternity with God in heaven. Because He doesn't see my sin. He sees the perfect holiness of Jesus. Jesus is all in all. He's everything. Hallelujah. It's all Jesus. Throw yourself on Jesus and say, Jesus, You're my all. You did it all. Thank You for experiencing the holy wrath of God for me. I call upon You to be my Savior and my Lord. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the holy wrath of God. Saved from His holy anger burning out on sin. Because Jesus received it for us. Where are you? Are you under God's holy wrath today? Or has Christ received that wrath for you? Let's pray. Father God, I look to You to take Your word and apply it to our hearts. If there's anyone here that stands under Your holy wrath, Lord, reveal that to them and show them the way. They can be freed from that holy wrath, that holy hatred of sin that they deserve. Through Jesus Christ.
If there's any willful sin in our lives, Lord, show us how much You detest it. That we might repent, we might confess and forsake by Your grace. In Jesus' name.